Well, if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're a biblical church here at Sojourn. We believe the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's word, and it's our normal practice to preach through books of the Bible consecutively. We think that's a great way to understand the Bible, what God is saying to us, what it means for us. And during Advent, we're going through the particular section in Luke called the infancy narrative. So it's really most of chapter 1 and chapter 2. As we're getting close to the Christmas Eve service. And so we're now at a passage in Luke, right at the end of chapter 1. This is a relatively famous passage. Maybe you've heard of it. It's a song of praise called the Benedictus, Zachariah, his father. So I'm going to read that, and we'll go through it together. So please follow along with me as I read from Luke chapter 1. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And immediately he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're obviously getting close to Christmas. You can see it everywhere in the lights that we drive by, the Christmas music that's playing in every store you walk into, and all of the Christmas gifts that are on the shelves. Today I want to talk about what is Christmas all about? Why do we do these things? Why do we celebrate this? And I suppose there's lots of different answers you might give. So I was thinking about this week, an article from the Babylon Bee caught my attention. The Babylon Bee is a satire website. It's not a true story per se. But this was the headline of the article, quote, "Atheist looks forward to the warmth and cheer of arbitrary cultural traditions with no transcendent meaning," end quote. And the article was about an atheist named Gary who loves the Christmas season. He loves singing and all of these things, although for him they are only meaningless social constructs with no value. Gary is quoted as saying, "I'm just so happy I get to soak up all the decorations put up to celebrate, well, nothing." He goes on to say, "The shopping season is one of my highlights every year because I get to remember how ultimately useless this finite material existence really is. Happy holidays." I suppose that's one way you can respond to Christmas. There are many that enjoy the celebrations and traditions of Christmas while completely missing what it's all about. I think for other Americans, you know, in our cultural time, while we may not be as cynical as Gary, Christmas has become a time of kind of a generic moralism. right? What does Christmas mean? Well, it just means you need to be nicer. You need to be kind to people. You need to be thankful. You need to give back. And of course, all of those things are good in and of themselves, but when you ask, well, why should we do those things, there's no connection at all to the gospel story, to the actual meaning of Christmas. Even as Christians, even those of us who believe what we've read, what we read in Luke's gospel, staying focused on the meaning of Christmas and entering into the what should be a joyful season is often difficult. I mean, I think we know this. It's a busy season between the shopping, the travel, the concerts, the baking, the hosting. We're managing so many things that we struggle to just marvel at what God has done for us. There's also, as was mentioned already, there's also always the danger of familiarity if you're a Christian. We've heard these readings before. We've sung these songs before. We've heard that sermon last year. We know this. And so we can become numb to truth that truly is amazing in what we're talking about. And so for all these reasons, I'm really grateful for the Advent season. The Advent season helps us to recenter and refocus on what is Christmas all about? What does the coming of Jesus mean for us, really? And why should that lead us to joy? Now, today, as we focus on Zechariah's song, as I mentioned, often called the Benedictus because of the Latin translation of the first line, blessing, this song is actually a perfect lead-in to Christmas because it really reminds us exactly what we celebrate at Christmas. We read in verse 67 that this song, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. So this song isn't just a sentimental word of a father about a son. It is a prophetic word. And in the Bible, prophecy isn't always just about predicting the future. In fact, most of the time, it's God's word interpreting the present, interpreting God's actions now. That's what this song is. Zechariah's song interprets for us what is the significance of Christ coming into this world. And so, as I said, it helps us to understand and recenter what it is we're doing with all of the Christmas hustle and bustle and how we should respond. And here's what we'll see from this song. What is Christmas about? It's about God visiting and redeeming his people because of his faithfulness and mercy in order to set us free. That's what we learned from this song, and that will be our outline for this morning. Christmas is, first of all, about God visiting and redeeming a people. All right, now, the context of Zechariah's song, you know, beginning verse 57, of course, is after the birth of his son John. We read that there was a debate about his name. The significance of that is that Zechariah confirms the word of the angel. The angel had told him, you will call his name John. And that was against custom, and Zechariah confirms the word of the angel, which shows that, you know, he now believes what God is doing. If you remember a couple weeks ago when Zechariah first received the word from the angel, he doubted. It was too good to be true. He couldn't believe that after all these years, God was going to work again. And I suppose there's some encouragement for us there as Christians because we know Zechariah was a righteous man and he struggled to believe. Sometimes God's word does seem too good to be true. But Zechariah believes, and now this song is a song of renewed faith. He's praising God for what he has done and is doing at the present moment. And what is he praising God for? Well, verse 68, the first line of the song, is the heart of it. What is Christmas all about? It's about this. Blessed be the Lord God, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now let's talk about that word visit for a moment. This word shows up at the front and at the end of the psalm. In verse 78, he says, God, because of his tender mercy, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. So Christmas is about God visiting us. Now, that's why we praise him at Christmas. That's a rich word in the Bible. It's used a lot in the Old Testament. God is said to visit his people often. And I should say, when it doesn't just mean that God checks in on us, he drops by. Visit, when it's used, describes God's kindness, his working to save his people. It's used in Genesis 50, Joseph talks about on his deathbed, when I die, after I die, the Lord will visit you to bring you out of Egypt. In the book of Exodus, this term, God visiting his people, is used to refer to his salvation, his deliverance of people out of bondage, out of Egypt. He visits them to deliver them from slavery. There's a lot of Exodus language, actually, in this psalm of praise. And so now, Zechariah is praising God because in Christ, he's visiting his people again. Just as God visited his people in the first Exodus to redeem them, now, in Jesus, God has visited us, and he's working to redeem us. And how will God do this? Well, verse 69 tells us how he will do it through his Messiah, Jesus. Verse 69, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, horn of salvation is a reference to Jesus. It's a reference to the Messiah. It doesn't maybe sound like that, horn. In the Old Testament, don't think of a musical instrument. It's not like a trombone or a trumpet, not that kind of horn. Horn in the Old Testament is a symbol of strength. Kids, think of the horn on a powerful animal like an ox or a rhinoceros. I've always found the rhinoceros to be quite an intimidating animal if you look at them. And of course, they get that giant horn on the tip of their face. And you see this powerful animal, the horn, and that's where his strength is focused. You don't want to be on the other end of the horn, right? Of course, that's the idea here. The horn of salvation is God's strength to save, and he's doing that from the house of David. That's a reference to God's work to raise up a king out of the house of David. This song references Psalm 132, where God promised that he would raise up a horn to sprout for David. And Zechariah's saying he's done that in Jesus. This is happening in the birth of Christ. The long-awaited Messiah is arrived, and he's here to save. And so we praise God at Christmas because he's visited his people. The Most High has come low. God is high and lifted up. He's holy, holy. He's exalted. At Christmas, he's come down to us. He draws near to us in Jesus Christ. So we praise him. Christmas is about God visiting his people. But why does God do that? Well, a big part of Zechariah's psalm answers that question. He visits his people because of his faithfulness and his mercy. What moved God to visit his people in Jesus to save us? Well, in various ways, this song of Zechariah highlights two answers to that question. God visits us because of his faithfulness, and he visits us because of his mercy. And let's look at both of those. First of all, his faithfulness. Verse 70 to 73, we're reminded that God's sending Jesus into the world was an act of faithfulness to things that he had promised long ago. Right? Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, to show, verse 72 and 73, to remember the covenant that he spoke to Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham. He made promises through his prophets to rescue and save his people, to deliver them. And now God is acting on that. Now God's faithfulness is leading him to fulfill that. That's what Zechariah is praising God for. Christmas is a time to praise God because he is faithful to us. I think there's something there for us, right? Sometimes in our Christian life, we can often focus more on our faithfulness than on God's faithfulness. And when that happens, our Christian life ends up becoming a big ball of performance anxiety. Have I done enough for God this week? Have I read enough of my Bible? Am I praying enough? Am I catechizing my kids well enough? Am I serving the poor well enough? Am I doing enough good works? Have I done enough? And of course, all those things are good things, and those are not unimportant. And yet, at Christmas time, we have to remember our hope is not in our faithfulness to God. It's in God's faithfulness to us. And that's the good news of the gospel. The good news of Christmas is that God is the faithful one. And sometimes we need to stop looking at ourselves. We need to start looking at him, because that's where our hope is. We need to trust in him. So God has acted in Jesus. He's visited us as an act of his faithfulness to his people, but it's also an act of mercy. Right, notice how that's highlighted a couple times in Zechariah's song, verse 72. He's visited his people to show the mercy promised to our fathers. Or verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, these things are taking place. Now, this is important too, because by reminding us that God's visiting us is an act of mercy, it means we don't deserve it, actually, right? We don't deserve this child to come. If something is given to us by mercy, it's not given to us by merit. And this can be challenging, but it's so important to remember this. As most of us as Americans, we don't think we need mercy from God because I'm a really good person, or we think that God owes us mercy. Yes, I've sinned here and there, but of course God will forgive my sin. He must forgive my sin. That's what he does. That's his job. And it's so important to challenge that way of thinking. The answer is no. We need mercy, and God does not owe us mercy. The only thing God owes anybody is justice. God owes us what we deserve. But the bad news is, if God were to give us justice, if God were to give us what we deserve, then we would all get judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. We read from Ephesians 2 earlier, and this is not a pretty picture, but this is an honest description of the state of humanity outside of Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That is all of us. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and you were children of wrath. Right? That's who we were. We're not good people. We hate God because we want to be God, and we deserve God's judgment. Right? It's important to remember that as we gather for worship. This is why we confess sin every week as a church. It's important we not think, oh, we're in here, we're the good people, and those are the bad people. We're not sinners, and those are sinners. We don't deserve judgment, and they do, right? No. The people in church are people that just know we need mercy. It's not that it's not that we're better. It's that we know we need it. That's what the church is, as we often say. Church is a place of sinners who know they need mercy. And praise be to God, he loves to show mercy. God gives mercy to people. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And just a word on the 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. Now, that's an interesting translation. The term tender there is a term for the inward parts, right? Some older translations of the Bible translate this phrase because of the bowels of God's mercy, because of the innards of God's mercy. It gets at the idea that God's mercy comes from deep within him. God's mercy, he's not reluctant to show mercy. He's eager to show mercy. God is rich in mercy. Again, we read Ephesians 2, right? We were dead in our trespasses, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God, it is his nature to show mercy to those who come to him and seek it. And so as we celebrate the gift of Christ this morning, we praise God for his tender mercy to us. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about God visiting and redeeming his people because of faithfulness and mercy. But then, last thing, in order to set us free. In order to set us free. God has visited and redeemed his people because of his love and mercy to set us free. That's what Zechariah's song teaches us. Let's go back to verse 68. God has visited and redeemed a people. And that word redeem there, you may know, refers to being purchased or ransomed out of some sort of slavery or bondage. To be redeemed means you needed to be redeemed. You were held in bondage in some way, right? This language is, of course, drawn from the Exodus. When God delivered his people out of Egypt, he also freed them from bondage, freed them from the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians that enslaved them, in order that they might be free. Let my people go that they may serve me. And so also in Christ, God has redeemed us out of slavery, that we might serve him. Verse 74, Zechariah says this, we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear all the days of our life. See, we're all in bondage. Not physically necessarily, but spiritually. Even if we can't see that, even if we don't feel it this morning, the Bible says we're all in bondage. Ephesians 2, again, you were following the prince of the power of the air. You were slaves to your own passions and lusts. And the New Testament talks about your desires. You know, it's important to remember that. We all worship something. We all worship someone. Every person is a worshiper, we say. And so if we're not worshiping the true God, that doesn't make us free. It just means we're worshiping idols of our own making. You know, the men just finished reading Counterfeit Gods. And that was the main point of the whole book. If you don't worship the true God, you're not free. You're just serving another God. You may not know that. But that other God is going to make you promises. It's going to promise you happiness, but it will never deliver. Only the true God can do that. We're all in bondage, and Christ has come to set us free. In Christ, God has visited and redeemed us to set us free. And notice how Zechariah expresses this in many ways. Verse 71, we should be saved from our enemies and the hand of those who hate us. Again, that's kind of referencing the Exodus. God has brought about a second exodus in Jesus. We've been delivered from the greater Pharaoh, Satan, and the bondage to sin that we have. He's given us the forgiveness of our sins, verse 77. Christ has set us free from guilt and shame and fear of judgment over sin. We can be free from that. Christ has set us free, verse 79. He's come to bring light to those in darkness and those who are in the shadow of death. We're freed to be hopeful, even in hard times, even in dark times, even in suffering. We can have hope that God is at work, and he's come to guide our feet into the way of peace, free from strife and the anxious toil which dominates so much of our culture right now. So we praise God at Christmas because he set us free. Set us free. Right? So what is Christmas all about? Right? Is it an arbitrary cultural tradition with no meaning? Is it a general, generic moralism, be nicer? No, it's about God visiting and redeeming his people in Christ because of his faithfulness and mercy in order to set us free. That is what we celebrate. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Right? I want to invite you into faith this morning. Right? Luke has written these things to give us certainty about them. That's what he says in the beginning of chapter Luke. He's carefully researched and studied these things based on eyewitness accounts written within the lifetime of eyewitnesses that we might have certainty that in the birth of Jesus, God is at work. God is doing something big. God is visiting this world to redeem a people. I want to invite you into belief. And if you believe that, then of course we're invited to praise. Right, just as Zechariah said, blessed be the Lord, that should be the response of all who have faith. Blessed be God who has visited to redeem me. He's shown mercy to me. His faithfulness towards me, he set me free. We're invited to serve him in the world without fear. Right? God has saved us that, again, we might be free, that we might live for him, that we might worship him, that we might be able to do the good works that he's called us to do in the world. What a witness for the truth of Christmas when the world looks at Christians and sees people who are free. Free from fear, free from guilt and shame, free from discontentment and pride. All of the things that are all around us. So this week, may God give us freedom to whatever we're called to do, do it for his glory. Do it to serve in holiness and righteousness all our days. And finally, this song calls us, it invites us to pray. Invites us to pray that God would visit us again. Right? Just as we celebrate and look back to God's visitation on Christmas morning, so in Advent we look forward and hope for another visitation. The second coming of Jesus, where he will visit us to make all things new, to make every wrong right, to wipe away every tear. And so even as we celebrate his first coming, we pray for another visitation when we will enjoy all of the blessings of our redemption. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us in the Gospel of Luke this morning. I do pray that you would give us all eyes of faith to see your work in the events that we read about. John being born, Jesus being born, that this is you visiting and redeeming a people, Lord. And as we believe, give us great joy. Advent is a season of joy. We see so much joy in Zechariah and in this entire infancy passage. Everyone is praising God. Give us lips to praise you for our redemption and the freedom that we now have. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.